Welcome back to the Man Catholic Podcast. I'm Steve Priest.
I'm Thomas Wirtz.
I'm Brock Martin.
And I'm Andy Wheaton.
Today we're talking about openness to life. This time. Ooh. All right, so we are talking about being open to life. We had a previous podcast about planning for life and life insurance with Andy Wheaton. Andy, so glad you're back.
Yeah, thank you.
We had a great time with you last time. And you have a boatload of kids. You have one of those, not 15-passenger vans. You have
an
like
RV load.
The bus, like the small bus for your family. And your RV is like twice the size of mine for your family. In fact, we tried to go camping one time. Do you remember this? And the campsite wouldn't allow your family because it was too many people for one campsite.
Yeah.
You remember this?
Yeah, I guess.
We had a great time without you. But we would have loved to have you. But your family is a witness at church. And at school, where we go, we always talk about the Wheaton family.
Yeah, witness. It's hard to miss them, right?
Every grade has a Wheaton in it, I think. And so you guys are a great witness to life. So we want to invite you back to talk about what it means to be open to life. And what's really fun around this table is we have a spectrum of experiences. You have how many kids?
Seven children.
Seven children, four on the way. Thomas has
we have five.
Five. Brock's got...
Third is due any day.
The third is due any day. And
right
I have
now,
one.
She's in labor.
I have one because my wife and I have never been able to achieve pregnancy biologically. So we've been blessed through adoption.
They have yet to
and so consummate
we have, the marriage.
We have, well, no, that's not true. But we have four very different experiences. Yes, it gets real around here sometimes, Andy.
The heckling is legit.
We have very different experiences on what it means to be open to life. And Brock, you know, I think you've shared before some of your struggles with achieving pregnancy as well.
Yep, and miscarriage.
And so just what being open to life means. So here we are. That's what we're talking about. And Thomas, why don't you jump in
with your
ding dong.
Ding dong. So openness to life is a very countercultural topic today. Yep. So I was thrilled that Steve, you mentioned this and that Andy, you're going to stick with us because before you share stories, this is a side note.
Gentle touch right
Make
now
sure
from Thomas to Andy.
Yeah, Kate's
listeners.
Okay with the stories.
A caress.
Yep. Countercultural topic today. So what a great thing to talk about. And I love that there's a spectrum of guys here with different experiences. But back in the very beginning of the Bible, the first book, it's called Genesis. The very first command that the Lord gives is be fruitful and multiply, which is fascinating to actually stop and think. He's made Adam and Eve be fruitful and multiply. And when we make our wedding vows, if we're Catholic, and hopefully all of you are, or at least are considering entering into a Christian sacramental marriage, you promise to be open to life. And it's hard to do today.
Yeah, that's
in
an
contraceptive
important point.
World. Right?
You every Catholic marriage, the priest or the deacon or the bishop will ask, will you accept children lovingly from God? And if you don't answer that question yes, the marriage isn't valid.
I said yes. And
yep.
There's a history. So there's a history. I don't know how much we're going to go in. We'll kind of play this a little by ear. But the Christian churches through most of history, again, most of them came after the Reformation, but for centuries, never in any way, shape, or form allowed any type of artificial contraception. And then the early 1900s, that began to change. Mm-hmm. And almost up to most Protestant churches allowed contraception, at least in the context of marriage, artificial contraception, except the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church had a moment in the 60s where they gathered bishops to, I believe this is the right history, to talk about this topic.
Yeah.
And the fruit of that is one of the best encyclicals on this to this day by Pope St. Paul VI called Humani Vitae. And in that it's very short, so you guys need to read it. He's very clear that in no way, shape, or form is artificial contraception ever allowed. And the interesting thing
let's call that out. So
okay,
condoms,
let's stop there.
Birth control pill,
IUDs,
which I once called IED.
Which would blow you up.
Which with a marriage prep couple.
both bad things.
Yeah, those
they both kill people.
They'll prevent life as well. Yeah.
So yeah,
same with tubes tied, getting
your nuts chopped off, whatever it is. Anything that in an artificial way stops the act of conception from happening.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of options pulling out, right? If we're getting real.
Yeah,
it,
but
like
that's not
things.
Artificial. I mean,
we're
talking
is.
About implementing. Yeah, I mean, yes, it is still contraception, right? So
okay, yeah, sure. I guess
but
maybe
it's not
technically artificial, but it is artificial because you're not naturally participating in it. So I'm going to stick with that.
Okay.
So don't pull out either way. But it's.
I'm not saying pulling out. Okay, I'm saying.
So the church clearly condemns that. But then he also says there's a natural method. Because the woman has a natural cycle where she's fertile and infertile. And during the moments when she's fertile, there could be, if there you have grave or serious reasons to not conceive in the in marriage, then you can use that natural time when a woman is in
when she's fertile.
Natural time when she's fertile,
which is just simply avoidance. Yeah,
yes, you avoid when she's fertile if you have grave, serious reasons. I think we kind of want to get into that and unpack that a little bit too, because there's a lot of misconception of what natural family planning is.
And what's a grave reason, all these things.
So a quick distinction I want to make. A lot of times people in the culture will say, well, NFP is just Catholic contraception. And I think what has helped me understand this clearly is that in NFP, when you are abstaining during the fertile window, it's not contraception because each individual sexual act is still free, total, faithful, and fruitful. So in marriage, we are, our love is called to imitate the love of the Trinity, which is free, it's total, it's faithful, and it's fruitful. And so when you're practicing NFP, the times when you are coming together are still free, total, faithful, and fruitful. And what's wrong with contraception is that it makes those individual acts not free, not total, not faithful, not fruitful. And so I think it's a key distinction that, that NFP is not Catholic contraception because the sexual act maintains the integrity in those four.
Yeah, and it's still a complete giving of self.
Yeah.
Right, so you're not withholding your fertility
yep.
in any artificial way. It's still natural. Yeah, it's still a full gift of self.
Yeah.
So I want to hear from Andy how you guys have lived this out with your family as it has grown over the years.
Sure. I mean, we've never practiced. I mean, I know that was sort of like a requirement to get married.
Not practice sex. Practice NFP. Yeah.
Right.
Because
right.
that you clearly shouldn't practice sex before you get married.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay.
Good point.
Just wanted to make sure our listeners.
Yeah. Like 2 days.
Practice makes perfect.
It's fall camp, honey.
Yeah. Winter's coming. So from that standpoint, yeah, my wife Kate and I have always been just open to his will, right?
Yeah.
And so, we've never really explored it, so or even had a conversation about it.
About NFP.
About NFP, correct, mm-hmm. yeah. So, I mean, for us, it was always just to, you know, for me, I'm a convert, mm-hmm. so it was definitely a role change for me to think this way, you know, because I was raised in Texas. I mean, there was a small Catholic church, but everyone I knew was, you know, let's just call it Protestant or non-denominational. Mm-hmm. A lot of people had one kid, two kids, and very open to the fact that, yeah, I got my tubes tied, or, you know, yeah, we got that taken care of, you know, kind mm-hmm. of conversation. We're not going to have any more. And so once I went to a Catholic university and I was meeting people that had, like, you have how many siblings? And wait, your oldest brother is older than your cousins, and, you know, like Kate's family, the first time I met Kate's family, my oldest nephew is older than her youngest sister.
That's
so they
awesome.
Were, I was at her brother's graduation party, and all these kids are running around, and he's like, Aunt Tess. I'm like, what game are y'all playing? She's like, no, this is my aunt. And he's like taller than her, and, you know, carrying her around. Yeah. You're like, mine explodes.
My youngest brother Michael is a year and a half older than my oldest daughter.
Yeah.
And so Uncle Michael and my daughter Zelly get to hang out. And play.
Yeah, I know. Like, I was just like, whoa, how does that happen? Like, why did that? You know, like, you're just thinking, like, the body shuts down. You can't have babies when you're old. And but once you're around it, you know, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm very proud or very blessed, obviously, with the kids that we've had, and we've experienced multiple miscarriages through this process, right? Because I remember our first miscarriage was after our second, and Kate's Uncle Mike was our doctor, and he's laid it out really simple to us, and, you know, it was hard for us. It was one of those things like, that's not going to happen. We've had two, right? We're good. And he just said, the reality is, if you're open to life, this is going to happen, right? This will happen. And so it's nothing that you did wrong. It's no reason to reconsider you know, life. It's just that's going to happen. And so we've had three, you know, and a couple since we've been here, and, you know, and actually, you know, they've been tough, but at the same time, it's, you know, we got, you know, more souls to pray for us, but at the same
Absolutely.
Time, I think that's where all these considerations is, I guess, to tie it up to what you guys are talking about. I can understand where people would, lack of a better word, abuse NFP because of other situations.
Well, that's painful,
right.
and it hurts, and
right.
and I've not experienced that, but I can only imagine. And I guess the lens I look through is families who experience that, it hurts, and they say, I don't want to feel that again.
Exactly.
Therefore, let's just prevent this from even being a possibility,
mm-hmm.
because there is real human pain there, and they just want to avoid it. When I get a headache, I take Advil. Because I don't want my head to hurt. In the same way, I I think I see a lot of families doing that, that this hurts. Miscarriage is hurt. It's painful. Mm-hmm. I just don't want that to happen again, and therefore I'm going to prevent it.
You also hit on it's true, Steve, and we've lost a number of miscarriages too, and it's hard. But you made me think about talking about big families, just that the church, the reason the Lord through her, his church, God is he.
Thank you for clarifying that.
Yeah. The reason that the Lord through his church has given us this teaching isn't because he wants to populate the earth randomly or because whatever. It's because of the gift that a child is, that a child is held as the greatest gift, I think is the right way to say that, of marriage. Mm-hmm. Because it's a soul that then can get to know the Lord and has now a chance to be with him for all of eternity.
Yep.
And so it's the gift of marriage, the fruit of the love, right? The Trinitarian reflection of man, woman, and this child that is the fruit of their love. And it's just tremendously beautiful. I know all of you all of us have kids. It's the greatest thing. Yeah. Man, it's hard. And I think, you know, you get to a point where to your point of the hurt of a miscarriage, mm-hmm. and I can understand a little bit where some of these folks have that second, maybe that third kid, and they're like, shit, like, because we're all so selfish.
Yeah.
And like, this is really hard. I need to get my tubes tied or get tear that. We can't have any more because it's too hard. But that's also the point of life. Mm-hmm. It's to be sanctified, right? Make a gift of yourself. And yeah, I'm a selfish SOB. Thank God I've got a wife and five kids to help chisel me, make me a better man with God's grace. But it's a gift, and we have to, you know, remember. And I think the church is so beautiful in her teaching of that. It's sacred. Yeah. Sex is sacred, and it's a gift of self. Mm-hmm. And we get then one of the greatest gifts of all, a life, hopefully, yeah. Lord willing, from that, at least put in potential. And that's what it means to be open to life.
So I think it's worth noting. I mean, obviously we're drawing the line. Any artificial contraception is wrong. If you want a podcast on that, we did one with Dr. John Bishop a number of months ago called Why Can't I Wear a Condom? I'd encourage you to go listen to that. Mm-hmm. But I want to dive a little bit deeper into. So if you are going to plan your family using NFP, the church gives out some pretty helpful guidelines as to when it is okay to use this, because I, along with Andy, I mean, my wife and I, there was 1 month in our entire 9 years of marriage that we practiced NFP because we were trying to figure out why we were infertile and the doctors were trying to run some tests.
Yep, yep.
It's funny enough that month we actually were not able to abstain and we conceived my daughter Zelly. And so we didn't get any answers.
Why weren't you able to abstain?
Hold on. Yeah. You say that as if there's an outside.
No, we just,
the alien came in and said, you must.
We're about halfway through that window and we're like, all right, Dr. Hernandez, we're not going to, we'll do this next one. And
said that very we conceived casually. Our daughter. Happenstance, we weren't able to.
Yeah. But no, I think that, okay. So the church says that for grave reasons, a couple can discern to abstain from the union during the fertile window. But I think in our modern culture, there are a lot of Catholics who may abuse that, may say, yeah, we've got reasons, but they actually may not be grave. Mm-hmm. And so some of those reasons might be, well, you know, we're trying to save up for this big vacation or the new RV, or we've got four dogs in addition to our two kids. And so we're going to naturally keep it at two kids. And and so I want to dive into what those reasons might be and what would constitute a grave reason.
Can you underscore that though? Because it's the natural opportunity, natural family planning isn't a moral form of contraception.
Right.
It's only if you have some really serious physical,
emotional
psychological reasons. Mm-hmm. And it's
financial. I'd probably put financial in there too.
Well, maybe
if your family is starving to death or if you can't put food on the table.
If it's that would super dramatic, right. But Pope Paul the VI says, even if you're in a place with financial difficulty, that doesn't necessarily mean you can abstain.
Right.
Which is tough, especially as an American. You're like, well, if I can't have the right house or that new car. But he challenges us on the financial piece.
That's the one I want to dive the most into, because I think that probably for most guys, that's probably the number one issue. It's, sure, man, we're renting and I'd really like to buy, so we're saving as much money as possible.
We want a dual income house.
Yeah, and those are not, I would argue those aren't valid reasons to abstain and to limit you and your wife's fertility. But right. I don't know. Andy, what do you think?
No, I agree 100%. I mean, that's probably the most common thing you hear about why you're waiting to get married and why you're waiting to have kids. It's like they have these financial goals or life goals that they're like, you know, I want to pay off my student loans and then I'll propose. Or, you know, I want to, like you said, buy a house, or once I want to earn this much and then I would be open to, you know, taking on the cost of a child, right? Mm-hmm. Which I always laugh at, you know, because you roll around with a you know, a posse of kids like I do, and then someone's like, you know, how do you afford it? Well, you just say no. That's one way. You know, you don't buy stuff for them. You're, you're realistic. But yeah, I think that's the number one reason that people probably would consider it is because they think I can't afford it. Mm-hmm. And they have this, you know, sort of this nirvana idea of what, you know, raising a child should be like and all the things you got to give them and diapers are expensive or, you know, whatever else. And I would think that more so than actually why you should use it.
Right. So what would be some grave reasons, Thomas, Steve, Andy?
Well, you went through a lot of them.
But psychological, emotional, financial, we've all got situations that are psychological, you know, financial that are hard, but when does it become grave?
Yeah. Well, there was a Andy, if we could pull up your experiences with you and your wife as well.
Yeah.
There were some physical things that, I don't know, maybe a lot of people would have gone through what you went through, Andy, with your wife and been like, there is no way we should do this again.
Right, right.
And they would have stopped trying to pursue life or avoided it.
Right.
And you guys didn't, which I think is beautiful, but maybe you can walk through that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, you know, so we have 7 children, but we've had several of them, you know, have, you know, during the birth, if you will, Kate hemorrhaged. And that's obviously very dangerous. And the very first hemorrhage she had was quite serious and almost life-threatening. You know, it was a scary moment for us, you know, crash cart and me holding a brand new baby and think I'm about to lose my wife, right? And but after that, it's, you know, there was obviously, you know, you could have that moment where you could say, you know, we got to shut this down, right? I mean, like, let's eliminate the risk. That's the easiest way to take that off the table is just eliminate it altogether. But, you know, after talking with doctors and et cetera, it was just that, you know, you can put things in place, you know, to still be open to life and, you know, ensure the safety of Kate through the process. And, you know, and we've, you know, because really at the end of the day, it's like in its strictest sense, it would fix itself, right? Because if she hemorrhaged worse than, you know, so bad, they would remove everything down there, right? And it would never, the problem would be removed permanently. So that was, you know, the risk that we had. But like, for example, our last baby, Meg, when she was born, you know, with our primary care doctor, he just put everything in place that if it was bad, you know, the gynecologist was there, all the things were in place preparing for a severe hemorrhage. And she's still technically hemorrhaged by, you know, whatever that blood loss parameter is. It's like so many cc's and it's considered or whatever, and she did, but you know, it went great. It was super smooth. It was like I was telling you guys before, it's the easiest birth I've been a part of.
But that took a ton of courage on your guys's part to say we still are called to grow our family, to be open to life in the midst of what could happen, in the midst of what will happen, and we're going to work through that, and we're going to do the best to prevent serious things from happening. But I think a lot of people, Brock, going back to your question, would just call it quits after that first time and say, it's not worth it. It is not worth putting my wife in this situation to have more kids. Therefore, we're going to pull the plug on this.
Yeah.
And
totally. I mean, you know, like Brock, I mean, I know you're a phone call away, right?
Yeah.
You know, baby being born. I remember since we had those, I mean, my anxiety level every time, like we were, you know, go time, like we would call it. I mean, it was just always like, you know, oh man, like I'm driving down the hill, not thinking about, I'm about to have a baby. And, you know, we never find out the sex. So I'm like, is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? I'm just the whole time like, Kate's going to die. Kate's going to die. Kate's going to, you know, like you're driving to the hospital, just like, this is going to be horrible. But, you know, you're trying to be that, you know, that rock for her because, you know, she's about to go, you know, grind it out for you and create a child for you, or not create one, but, you know, bring a child into life, into the world. And, but I can get it. I mean, so I can understand the slippery slope of NFP, right?
I think I've seen, you know, some couples where the wife has some postpartum depression.
Yep.
Where, so some psychological, you know, problems, and some of that's hormonal, some of that's nutrition based. There's some natural reasons for that, but I think that's one of those where they've got to see, okay, do we need a couple years before we get pregnant again so she can really recover?
Which should be a conversation with a therapist, a spiritual director.
Yes.
You've got to bring other people into this conversation. It should not just be you by yourself saying, I don't want to do this anymore, I'm not ready. You need to be able to bring up your emotions and your thoughts and your feelings. You have to bring that to the table. And so that'd be the first thing I recommend is
reveal
your heart, talk to people, and get counsel when you need it.
And that's in the church, Humanae Vitae, he doesn't lay specific examples.
Right.
You know, it's very vague. And I think that the church is like that because there's so many unique circumstances. And I think our hope is in this conversation is that couples or guys understand that you've got to take this very seriously if you're going to abstain during fertile times to avoid a pregnancy. Like, you have to really think, pray, talk to the spiritual director is a great recourse too, to really say, hey, is this the right thing? But the church isn't trying to punish us and say you have to be a breeding machine again.
Totally.
But it's like, we really have to take seriously that call to be fruitful, multiply, the openness to life, the gift that is, and why our sexuality is there in the first place.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think, but there are some times that right now, I think, did you say this on the podcast or before we hit record, Brock? We're in that place with some physical stuff where my wife's trying to figure out some stuff. We've lost a number of kids in a row with miscarriage.
Yep.
And she's just not, something's not right there. And so we're just trying to figure out, there's something there, because we don't want to just keep, if that's the Lord's will, or we just keep miscarrying, okay, fine. But if there's something that we can figure out to prevent that, so we can have another child this side of heaven, then great. So we're, you know, discerning that right now, right?
Totally.
And as you should. That's not easy, but it's like, well, let's even get her healthy, because she's physically not, and we need to help her.
Yeah, I think a helpful way to think about this is when you're going through stuff like that, or when Alicia and I were going through that unsuccessful time of abstinence, it's always geared towards getting back to being fully open to life. And so if it's not geared towards getting back to being fully open to life, that to me would indicate a problem. If it's like, hey, we're at our four kids and this is where we want to stay, or hey, we're going to keep doing this because we're able to save more money, or, you know, Alicia's able to go back to work, or whatever those reasons may be, if it's not ordered towards getting back to being fully open, there's a problem. And so that's where I think where you and Kate are at, it's like, yeah, you guys are, you may be entering into some times of abstinence so that you can get some answers, so that you can figure out the course of action. But the whole point of what you're doing is to get back to be open to receive more children.
Yeah, amen. It's also, I mean, I don't know your thoughts on this, but we've lost six miscarriages. So that's six souls that we trust are in the Lord's hands. Mm-hmm. And so that's also really cool to think about, man, that's six more souls in heaven that can know the love of God and can be in front of the beatific vision. And so even that, at some point you're like, well, heck, we're populating heaven. And there's just a beauty in that reality that, again, children, we're giving another soul an opportunity, God's co-creator with us, but, you know, participating in that to give another soul a chance to get to know the Lord and be with him in heaven. And that's just like, man, that's amazing.
Yeah. I mean, we, you know, with our, when we say blessing before meal, we always, you know, ask for different intercessions. And so we've named, our three, well, two of them are here over at Mount Olivet. That said, we always, you know, Francis Mary, Ransom Mary, and Joseph Mary. In those, there are our three babies. And so all of our kids are reminded of it too, which I think is, there's beauty in that. Right. And I think that, again, is just, like I said, if you are open to it, that's a reality of it.
Mm-hmm. As a man who is married and infertile, it's a different lens that I look through with NFP. And infertility is very difficult. And for the guys who are listening to this who aren't married yet, 1 in 4 couples struggle with infertility.
Yep.
Who are open to life, 1 in 4. And so not everyone will go through the same things that you guys are going through.
Totally.
I've only practiced NFP to try and achieve, and now we don't have to do anything ever. And so there's something cool about infertility too.
I wanted to say something to that effect, Steve, because you and I have talked about this before.
Yeah.
That
Allie's bright red right now.
No, the point I want to make is that no matter what your fertility situation is, if it's completely infertile, if it is lower end of fertile, if it's kind of higher end of fertile, if it's lots of miscarriages, if it's hyper fertile, I mean, my wife's maternal grandparents had 15 kids in 21 years. I mean, hyper fertile. No matter what your fertility situation is, the Lord has a very particular plan for you as a couple. And that plan is going to entail unspeakable blessings, things that you will be, your job will hit the floor at the way that God is blessing your situation. And it's going to entail what is going to feel like unbearable crosses. If you are infertile, kind of fertile, hyper fertile, lots of miscarriages, unspeakable blessings that will fill you with gratitude, and crosses that are going to feel unbearable. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances. Yep. And I think what we are called to do as men is to really lean into that, to lead our families in gratitude for the blessings that we do have, but also to confidently and hopefully carry those crosses.
Yeah.
and not get discouraged, not lose hope, not lose confidence in the fact that God has a plan for us. And I don't know, Steve, you and I've talked about that before, because Alicia and I are, we've struggled with infertility and, and have been blessed with a couple kids and welcoming another one into the world here any day now. But it's come with big crosses. And I think we're sometimes tempted to be like, Lord, why me? Why, you know, and kind of turn in on ourselves and have a downcast attitude.
Well, it does even still sometimes make me angry. Because on our honeymoon, we thought we were going to have at least seven. Like that's the starting number. And then we're, you know, and then we're going to be open to see what the Lord wants to do after that. But for sure, that's our goal. And here we, you know, 2 years into marriage, we've never even conceived. Mm-hmm. And so part of me is like, God, what are you thinking? Like millions of babies have been aborted and you're allowing all these people to be very fertile and they're choosing to kill their babies. I just saw the headline yesterday that Britney Spears and Justin Timberlake aborted a baby early in their relationship because Justin forced her to because he was concerned about her mental health. It's bullshit. And I get so angry that the Lord is blessing life with people who don't want life, and he's not blessing life with people who do want life. And I just don't get it. At the same time, Brock, I am so grateful for my child, my son, because I would not have him if we conceived. He wouldn't have come into my life, and so we are crazy grateful for him. We've tried many other adoptions that have fallen through, and so it's just, as you said, there are many blessings and there are many crosses, and all four of us around the table today and everyone listening right now will experience both of those differently. And we just have to be confident in God's will for us, because I look at this now and I say, okay, God, this is your plan to make me a saint.
Amen.
And if that's your plan to make me a saint, then I'm all in.
I love that. And I think that underscores the point we talk a lot about, of those crosses and those joys. And it's important to have men around us, other families around us that can help us to bear those, whether it's super large families and we just need to catch our breath, or struggling with infertility and just having someone to kind of love on us in those moments, but rejoice in the beautiful things that we are blessed with too. Amen. I think it's important that we don't try to do this alone.
Being open to life is a big issue. It's a big question. It's a hard one. And so we encourage you to talk about it, pray about it. And at the end of the day, do what God wants you to do, because that's what will make you holy. That's what will make you a saint. Amen. Guys, that's it. Andy, thanks for joining us again today. Thanks for being real with us as well and sharing life.
Shout out to our wives who are also open to life with us.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's huge.
Some more than others. My wife's very open to life with me, but I don't know.
Not sure about what you. That means, Steve.
You know exactly what that means. That's it for the Man Catholic Podcast. We'll catch you next time, guys. God bless.